want to touch on a subject tonight that probably is one that we don't hear a whole lot about, and yet it's one that's there. One thing that we do hear a lot about are those in the church and out of the church and in the denominational world that are moving away from the Bible. And generally, those people are referred to as liberal. They let go of following by the Bible strictly, and they do this, and we'll have this in here, and we'll let this go, and that's not that important, and we can't be sure if all of that's really with commands, and they move on with those things. And we hear a lot about that. We hear about people who are adding things into worship, and we hear about people who are changing the worship away from the Bible. And that certainly is a serious danger that the church faces. In fact, there's no doubt that liberalism must be rejected and that its proponents must be confronted and that they've got to be stopped. But the question before us tonight is, how do we go about doing that? We've got to beware, because there is another danger that we face when we are confronted with liberalism. And that danger is to go to the opposite extreme, to go too far the other direction, to try to correct that and wind up going too far in the wrong way and becoming legalists, becoming like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And so we have to watch out for that. If you think about driving your car down the road, one of the things that causes a lot of accidents is when someone swerves or maybe runs off to the edge of the road. And many times it's not the running off the edge of the road that gets them into the trouble. It's when they jerk the steering wheel back to try to get back where they're supposed to be that they lose control and wind up tumbling over or losing control and skidding and whatever may happen. That happens far. And that's what we're talking about. We don't want to run off the road, but if we do find someone that slipped off the, they're running off to the white line onto the edge of the road, we need to be careful that we don't jerk the wheel so far that we wind up back over there on the other side going into oncoming traffic. That's a dangerous thing. And the same way in the church. The Bible warns when God gave Moses the law and gave that to the children of Israel, he warned them, don't depart from it to the right hand or to the left. And the problem that we have sometimes is when some people go too far to one side, the reaction is to go back too far to the other side. But the fact of the matter is that this legalism will never win the battle against liberalism, because they're too much alike. Even though they're on opposite extremes, neither one of them are accepting God's word. They're both making their own rules. It's just that the liberal group is making rules that say everything goes, and the legalistic group is making rules that says only what I say goes. Except their own rules as they go along. So we've got to learn a few things about this. The fact of the matter is that action, not reaction, is the proper response. Sometimes people will say, well, we can't do that because, and then they give a reason like, well, we can't do that because some denomination does that. Well, now, wait a minute. Just because the denomination does it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not scriptural. some denominations do some things that the Bible tells us to do. They meet on Sunday just like we do. Should we stop and start meeting on Monday because the denominations meet on Sunday? That's ridiculous. Well, they come in the door, so we start crawling in the windows? We don't want to be ridiculous about that. Just because a certain group does it, doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. On the other hand, just because a particular person or a particular church does something doesn't mean it's right. You hear often, well, so-and-so from such-and-such church does that. That doesn't mean the Bible says do that. Well, such-and-such preacher, he was a great preacher, and he thought that was okay. Well, he might have been wrong about that thing. Even the best of preachers were not inspired by God in our country. You know, we can admire men for what they do, but just because they believe something doesn't mean that they knew everything about the Bible and had everything right. There are many men that I admire and have admired, some have passed on, that I thought great things of, but there were some of the things that they taught that I didn't agree with. Now, I don't know whether they were the ones that were wrong or whether I'm the one that's wrong. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong. That's a possibility too, but I didn't agree with everything that they taught, and they didn't always agree with each other. And so we've got to realize that we can't think just because a certain group does something that it's wrong, and we can't think just because a certain group does something that it must be right. Well, I went to that church, and it said Church of Christ on there, and I went in there, and they were doing it, so it must be okay for us to do it. That's not necessarily true. Our guidebook is not what other Churches of Christ do. Our guidebook is what the Bible says we can do. And so, there may be those that, they wouldn't allow this. Well, that doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to allow something. Maybe they're legalistic on that, and they've made up their own rule that doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible says. Maybe that's their tradition. It may not be scriptural. It may just be the way they want it to be. So we've got to look to the Scriptures. We've got to learn that harsh words spoken loudly don't answer the question. It doesn't prove your point. Now, that's what a lot of people do when they get into a religious discussion about something. They just start getting louder and louder and think, whichever one of us can get the loudest, we'll win. Getting loud doesn't win the debate. And it will not persuade people. In fact, many times it turns people off. How many of you like to be yelled at? That's not really something we usually enjoy. And so, it is with harsh words and loudly spoken words. Calling out your opponent, your opposition, by name even, and calling them all sorts of names and ridiculing them, making fun of them and mocking them, that doesn't win the debate either. You make fun of somebody, but that doesn't mean they're wrong. Many people make fun of Christianity, make fun of the church, make fun of the Bible. And they can come up with these witty little sayings. But that doesn't change what the Bible says or what the Bible is. It doesn't change what Christianity is all about just because they can have some witty little saying that would be negative toward it. Another thing that we've got to learn is that a man whose faith is based on what we've always done rather than the Word of God cannot win this debate. when there are people who are honestly asking, well, what's wrong with this? Why can't we do that? Well, we've just always done it that way, or well, we've never done that before. That doesn't answer their question. They need to know, we can't do that because the Bible says in this particular verse, let's look at it together, this is what it says. Or, we do this because this is what the Bible says here in this verse, let's read it. That's where we need to answer those questions. Because many times, churches have gotten into a tradition of doing a certain thing. And that's not good enough. Just because we've done it that way, and we've always done it that way, well, I never did it any different than that. That doesn't mean that that's the only way to do it. And that's one of the reasons that many churches are losing the battle with liberalism, is because their only answer to, well, why can't we use instrumental music? Why can't we have a solo? Why can't we have this? Why can't we have that? Why can't we have the Lord's Supper on Thursday night? Their only answer is, well, we've never done that before. That's not an answer. We've got to have scriptural reasons for why we do or don't do things. The person whose objections rest on verses that are listed out of context will not prevail in this argument, in this debate, in this fight, this battle. You can't win by misusing and twisting the scriptures to try to make it mean what you want it to mean. You can't win like that. Because if you twist your scripture, then the other person can just go twist their scripture. When we start twisting scriptures, one person can twist them as good as another. When you start twisting scriptures, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. If you start twisting those scriptures up good enough, you can come up with all kinds of things that aren't right. But we've got to keep the scripture in the context. One of the things that we study in learning how to read the Bible and how to understand it is that a scripture cannot mean now what it never meant before. You can't just come up to the scripture and say, well, you know, I want this scripture to mean this, so now it's going to mean that. It never meant that before. It didn't mean that when it was written. The people who first read it, it didn't mean that to them. How can it suddenly mean that to us 2,000 years later? No. But the scripture was written, what it meant when it was written, that's what it means now. And we've got to learn then how to take it for what it says and what it means. The brother who hasn't studied the enemy is going to be in danger of losing this battle. You know, we've got to know how our opponents work. And we've got to be careful, because this is a dangerous challenge that we face. And if we're not prepared to face it, we're going to have a problem with one extreme or the other tearing the church apart. Maybe both extremes. In some churches, it's both, you know, there's a liberal component, a legalistic component, and they wind up tearing that church into three chunks. And a fourth chunk that just becomes debris that's scattered about, and that's just completely disintegrated and completely lost to the battle. So we've got to be prepared to fight the real enemy, not just the shadow enemy. This is one of the things, you see it in politics a lot, when there's two people running against each other in a campaign, and one of them says, my opponent did da-da-da-da-da, and the other one says, my opponent did da-da-da-da. And you actually get to looking at it, And neither one of those people actually did any of the things that the other one's claiming they did. They're just making this stuff up. They just think it sounds good to say my opponent did those things. Maybe other people in that opponent's political party did those things. So they said, well, my opponent's in that political party, he must have done those things. We cannot battle spiritually with that kind of mentality. We have to be serious about knowing what's really going on and what the real challenge is. The person that does not have the Spirit of Christ cannot properly represent the Master's cause. If we don't have the proper spirit when we go into trying to fight these liberalism or legalism, whatever the case may be, either extreme, we're going to wind up doing more harm than good. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We've got to have the proper spirit. If someone errs, we're to go to them in a spirit of meekness. And we've got to be careful that we have the proper spirit, because we can have do more damage by our poor attitude, even if we have the truth, than the person with the error has done. We can cause even more harm with a bad attitude instead of helping the situation. Someone whose arguments are just little quips and slogans, it's not going to be effective. Those little quick sayings are not going to win the war. And when someone comes and says, use instrumental music, and your answer is, well, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible's silent, that doesn't answer the question. That's a cute little slogan. That's a neat little saying. But that doesn't explain to somebody who's wanting to know what does the Bible say about instrumental music. That doesn't tell them anything. It doesn't mean anything to them. And of course, the one who is stuck in the ditch on the right side of the road is not in a very good position to try to help the one who is stuck in the ditch on the left side of the road. And yet that's what happens when the legalist tries to correct the liberal, or the liberal tries to correct the legalist. So we've got to beware of that. Anyone whose religion is mingled with rules and restrictions of his own making is not prepared to defeat an opponent who also uses man-made regulations and rules. They're two peas in a pod. They're the same ilk. It's just that one of them likes these rules and the other one likes those rules, and neither one of them likes Christ's rules. But they're both in the same boat. One that's sinking. The one who scorns all the brethren but himself. Remember the poem, I guess you'd call it a poem, about the man who became a Christian, and he drew his circle. And he drew his circle big and included all of those who like him had obeyed the gospel. But before long, he realized that he disagreed with some. And so he drew his circle again, and he drew it smaller to keep those who were faithful in and to keep those others out. But then before long, he realized that some within his own circle disagreed with him on some point. And so he drew his circle smaller again. He kept drawing it smaller until eventually it was just him and his family. And they were the only ones left faithful to the Lord. Kind of sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? Lord, I'm the only one. And finally, he realized that he had a disagreement with his wife. And so he drew his circle again. Just him and God. We're the only ones. Nobody's faithful but me, Lord. But the fact of the matter was, he had drawn his circle around himself, and the Lord was on the outside of his circle. We've got to realize that when we think everybody else is always wrong, we're going to be miserable and we're wrong. We're not going to be helpful to the cause of Christ with that attitude. Now, does that mean that everybody's right? No, certainly not. But sometimes we think it's easy to draw, well, this person's right and that one's not. And we usually draw that line based on what we think. What if I'm the one that's wrong and that person's right? Wouldn't I want them to be patient and long-suffering with me and try to teach me calmly and persuasively of what the Scriptures say? Shouldn't I do the same for another brother? And then, of course, we need to consider, is this point on which we're disagreeing, does it even matter? Is this a matter that's going to make a difference in whether we get to heaven or not? If it is, then certainly we need to try to come to the agreement of what the Scriptures say on that matter. But if it's a peripheral type of opinion or fact, maybe even of, you know, maybe a particular thing about how we're going to interpret some Old Testament passage. You know, how they ate the Passover meal. You know, I believe they did it this way. Well, no, I believe they did this way. You know, it doesn't matter. We don't have to. Now, if we had lived in those times and we had to keep the Passover and eat the Passover meal, then we need to know how they did it. But since we live under the New Testament, we could be disagreeing. Well, maybe we're both wrong. Since neither one of us has ever seen anybody that kept it from back then, maybe they didn't do it either of those ways. We're going to fuss and fight about that? And, well, the Bible says, well, okay. But that's something from the old law that isn't going to affect our salvation. And we'll argue with people, argue with somebody about how Jesus was hung on the cross. Where did they put? Did they put the nails here or did they put them here? What difference does it make? He hung on the cross. He died on that cross. It doesn't matter if they put the nails here or here. It doesn't matter whether they tied the arms up or not. That doesn't matter. And yet people will fuss and fight about that kind of thing. And the whole time, the other person's lost because they haven't obeyed the gospel. And you're arguing about how Jesus was hung on the cross. Arguing about whether he had to carry, well, he carried the whole cross, or no, he just carried that cross beam. He didn't have to carry the cross. We argue about the wrong things. We make mountains out of molehills, and molehills out of mountains. We fall into that trap of the Pharisees. We tied the manners to come, but we leave undone the weighty matters of the law. We forget about the very thing that's going to say, we'd be happy if we could get our neighbors to quit drinking and to quit gambling and quit carousing and quit having sex outside of marriage and get them done. And we get, they're good folks now. They're still lost. You get them to do all those things. They might be better neighbors, but they're still lost. We've got to put first things first. We've got to start with what's most important. How do I become a Christian? What do I have to know to be saved? After we do that, then we can discuss some of those other things. In our Fishers and Men class, we talk about some of those things. They're premature. You know, we're just not ready to deal with those things yet. We've got to start at the beginning and build up. And later on, we can talk about those things if we need to. But some of those things we don't even need to talk about. Someone who is a factionist, someone who likes to make their little cliques and make their little sects or their little faction, is not going to do a very good job of helping to keep unity in the church, whether that person is on the left or the right. Because the fact of the matter is, both those on the left and the right who are in the ditch. They're not on the road to heaven. They're in the ditch. They need to get back on the road. And we need to help them to get back on the road. And if they refuse to get back on the road, then we just need to get away from them and go on down the road. You know, when the Good Samaritan stopped to help the fellow that was beat up on the side of the road, if the fellow had run him off and you know, get away from me, I don't want your help, I'm right and you're the one that's wrong, I reckon the Good Samaritan would have gone on. I don't want your help. Well, sometimes we run up on folks like that. They don't want your help. I'm going to move on down the road to heaven. There are plenty of people who do want and need our help. And we need to be spending our time and energy on them. The fact of the matter is that liberalism and legalism are both erroneous ways of approaching Christianity. They're both extremes. They both have the seeds of destruction in their nature. Once someone starts making their own rules, there's no end to it. There's no stopping that. Once we reject God's word and decide that, well, we'll make this rule, there's no end to it. You know, the Old Testament law, Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, where the law is repeated, those things about the law there, those four books, really don't include Genesis, even though it's called a book of law. It was really more of a book of history and about the patriarchal age, because Moses didn't come along until Exodus. But you look at those books. They're not, I mean, I know it's a lot of reading there, but they're not real big. But you know, some of the Jewish teachers and scribes had made a book that's called the Talmud. And it's 20 or 30 times as big as the actual law. Because they were making all the rules about what you had to do that were things that weren't written in the law. How you had to wash your hands. What order you had to clip your fingernails in. What it meant to do no work on the Sabbath day. They'd have big debates about, well, don't work on the Sabbath day. Well, that means I can't even get up out of the bed, because if I sit up, that's work. And one said, well, no, I can't even open my eyes, because if I open my eyes, that's work. And they get... See, when you start making your own rules, you know, common sense tell you what work is and what work isn't. And I'm pretty sure that most of the Jews had a pretty good sense of when they were working and when they weren't. Most of us know, don't we? We know when we're working and when we're not working. I bet they did too. But no, these rabbis had to have rules. And see, we fall into that danger as well. We've got to have rules for how to do this and that and the other thing. We've got to be careful of that. On the other hand, people will make their own rules that go to the other extreme, that say, well, you know, that the Bible says there, that was just a cultural thing. That was for them in the first century, but this is 2010. We're so far away. We don't have to do what that says. That was a long time ago. We've got to be careful that we don't go toward either of those extremes, because it's certainly a danger. And we've got to watch out for those seeds that may spring up in the church. In order to win the battle, the Lord's church is going to have some leadership of wise and faithful men who avoid going off to the right or to the left, and stay down that path. You know, when you're driving, I don't know if any of you have ever driven in the mountains. And I don't mean Scott Mountain. I'm talking about the big mountains, you know, the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains, particularly the Rocky Mountains or the Sierra Nevadas way out west. The big mountains, those out there, I mean, you're thousands of feet high. And sometimes on some of those roads, it's a straight drop-off as far down as you can see until the clouds below you block the view. That's right, I said the clouds below you block the view. And so some folks will say, well, I don't want to get close to that hedge over there. Well, but on the other side of that road is another rock wall that goes straight up that side. And you don't want to get over there too close to that rock wall either. Not to mention the fact that if you get too close to that rock wall, somebody coming down on the other side is going to be running head on into you, and you can't see around the next curve. That's why you got to stay in your lane. You got to stay in your lane. And God defined our lane as Christians for us. We got to stay in the lane. Not off to the right, not off to the left. You know, in the track events, they have the lanes painted on the track. And when you're running, you got to stay between your lines. If you get over in that other lane, you're going to run into somebody else and knock them down, or they're going to knock you down. You got to stay in your lane. And you'll get disqualified if you go off into somebody else's lane. You've got to stay between your lines. God wants us to stay between the lines. Now, the good thing about it is He gives us a lot of leeway within those lines. He gives us a lot of freedom. It's not like we're so cramped. It's not like walking a tightrope. There's room to move around and still stay between those lines. But some folks aren't happy with that. Some folks want to be able to go farther. They want it. Or some folks aren't happy with all that room we have to move around, and they want to make it narrower. They say, no, you can't have that much room. We're gonna tighten it up on you a little bit. But we can fight this and we can win this battle if we will just remain true to the Word of God. Not to tradition, not to others, and what they've said and what they've done. You know, I admire the men in this country who brought the idea of going back to the Bible to us. And I've read some of their writings, read some of their biographies and about them and the things they taught. And I admire the fact that they did that. But you know what? I don't believe they had everything right. In fact, I'm sure, based on some of the reading I've done of some of the things they believed, that they didn't have everything right. They were working, trying to get back to the Bible. But they hadn't made it yet. Each generation, we try to get to that Bible and do what it says. We've got to keep that perpetuating from one generation to the next, from one group of Christians to the next group of new converts, the babes in Christ. We've got to keep passing that on from generation to generation, to keep reading the Bible and seeing what it says and not listening to us. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation this evening for any reason, either to become a Christian, which you can do by believing Jesus is the Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism, or if, as a Christian, you've not been living as you should, but perhaps you've been moving to one extreme or the other. You need to get back straight. If you're here and you have need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.